Welcome again to Northridge Community Church. We're super glad that you're here to worship Jesus with us today. But I want to talk about that lyric of that song, the Father's arms open wide. That just hit me so hard. What an amazing thought of us in our brokenness and the Father still arms open wide. Good stuff this morning. So my name is Kurt Busch, and I'm the pastor of discipleship and connection here at Northridge Community Church. I'm filling in today for Pastor Doug, who gets to worship with us a little differently today than normal, so that's good for him and his family. I hope that's a blessing. So thank you to him and to the leadership team for the chance to fill in for him today. So this week, we're going to continue into the message series called Jesus the King. And if you've been here following along, you know that we're walking through the Gospel of Mark, and we're going to continue to look at what it means that Jesus is the King. This week, specifically, we're going to talk about Jesus' power. We're going to talk about what that looks like. And we're going to look specifically at Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. It gives us a pretty awesome example of Jesus' power that I think helps us understand a little more why we might find it appropriate to address Jesus as the King. But before we do that, let's talk about power. What is power? That's the first thing. According to the dictionary, power is the ability to do something in a particular way, or the capacity to direct or influence the behavior of others, or the course of events, or its physical strength exerted by something or someone. That's what the dictionary tells us. Now, I want us to remember these as we dive into this passage today. And I think we'll see that, yes, Jesus fits this, but I think we'll see that Jesus blows this up, and these definitions from our dictionary are paling in comparison to what we see in Mark. So before we jump in any further, I invite you to join me in reading in Mark today. If you have a Bible, I encourage you to open it up to Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41, or pull it up on your phone, or else the words will be on the screen as well. Hear the word of the Lord. As evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's cross to the other side of the lake." So they took Jesus in the boat and they started out, leaving the crowds behind, although other boats followed. But soon a fierce storm came up. High waves were breaking into the boat and it began to fill with water. Jesus was sleeping at the back of the boat with his head on a cushion. The disciples woke him up shouting, "Teacher, don't you care that we're going to drown?" When Jesus woke up, he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Silence, be still." And suddenly the wind stopped. There was a great calm. Then he, Jesus, asked them, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" The disciples were absolutely terrified. "Who is this man?" they asked each other. "Even the wind and the waves obey him." It's the word of the Lord. So this story of Jesus calming the storm and calming the waves, it's found in Mark. It's also found in Matthew and Luke as well, in those two Gospels. But I like Mark's Gospel the most. I like Mark's Gospel the most because it tends to be a little more raw. Mark's Gospel was probably the first account of this, so we get a little more raw picture of this. And then Mark also gives us a little more raw portrayal of the people in the story by the language that he uses. So I'm a fan of this, and I hope that we can dive into this together. And Mark's Gospel, just like the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, just like those, they reveal who Jesus is for us. The Gospels reveal Jesus' power and Jesus' purpose and also his own self-understanding of who he is. And this story, this short seven-verse story, is no different. We can learn a lot about Jesus from Mark here. And this passage, in particular, is a start of a small section in Mark in which Mark starts to change the theme of his gospel just a little bit, starts to change the theme of his writing just a little bit. See, before this, Mark writes primarily about Jesus' responses to his critics, or even responses to his disciples' questions. Mark writes about Jesus' teaching, and he also records a couple of healing accounts as well. But starting in verse 35, where we started, there's a slight shift that starts to happen. Mark starts to write about Jesus' power and Jesus' victory over an enemy or defeat of an enemy. And in this case, that enemy, that defeat, is over the storm. Then as we move on in the next few verses, we see defeat over a demon that Jesus sends out of a man into a herd of pigs. Then we read about Jesus defeating sickness. And then we read about Jesus defeating death as he restores life to a little girl. So I think this passage is a perfect place to start and a perfect place to look for us to help understand Jesus' power. But let's set the scene just a little bit, right? In verse 35, Jesus said, "Let's cross the lake together." Now, the lake he's talking about is actually the Sea of Galilee. So it's not really a lake as much as it is the Sea of Galilee. Then once they get out on the water, they set off, they get on the water, and they get hit by a storm. And it's not just any storm. It's the mother of all storms. It's the storm to end all storms. It's the storm that will surely kill those in the boat. And we read that the water was coming into the boat apparently faster than they could bail it out, right? Storms here, though, were not that uncommon. As we look geographically, right, the Sea of Galilee is about 700 feet below sea level, and about 90 miles north of the Sea of Galilee is a mountain that reaches up over 9,000 feet. Now, I'm no meteorologist, but I read that the cold air comes down from the mountains, warm air comes up off the sea, makes for some pretty impressive storms. And remember, as we talk about these storms and how that works, the people in the boat, the disciples, they were professional fishermen. Right? They should have not only understood that this was a possibility here, or understood that storms do pop up while they're on the water, but at the very least, they should have been able to control their anxiety as the storm rolled in, right? They're professional fishermen. But Mark's account tells us something different. It leads us to believe that they were scared, right? They wake Jesus up and say, don't you care that we're going to drown? Right? They had already come to that conclusion. They had already decided that this event is going to be it for us. So that leads us to believe that this storm, this event, was so much more than just a storm. Something that the disciples, the professional mariners, had never experienced before. So as we continue in the story, the disciples, in a panic, they wake up Jesus, and Jesus hears them, and he just tells the storm to be silent and the waves to be still. And Mark gives us no indication of any grandeur or any fanfare, right? In our English Bibles, the translation we read is that Jesus, quote, woke up and rebuked the storms. And sometimes if we look back on the original language of this, we can sometimes get a better understanding of what the author meant. And if we look at the original language here, it's not much different. You could literally translate this to Jesus, quote, awoke from his sleep, right? So again, no fancy incantations, no fanfare, no fancy announcement about what Jesus was about to do, just action. Powerful, incredible action. He woke up and he spoke to the storm as we might speak to our kids. Now, as we read on, Mark says that the wind stopped and there was a great calm. And this seems redundant, doesn't it? Does this seem a little obvious to anybody else? Obviously, if the wind stops, of course the sea is going to become calm, right? But Mark's not being redundant here. Mark's talking about two separate things. The water, what he's telling us is the water was calmer than what it would have been even with no wind. And some translations here use the words dead calm. The original language conveys a sense of extraordinary calm or great calm beyond what they could imagine. See, Jesus didn't simply make the sea calm enough for them to continue. He didn't simply make it comfortable for them so they could get to the other side, but he made it perfectly calm. We have the unique advantage of having water nearby. Has anybody ever seen the river calm? We have a hard time grasping, but perfectly calm is what we read that the water was here. And this idea of the sea being perfectly calm is really important. And here's why. Because it shows the extent of Jesus' power to Mark's audience and to us today. Right? In those days, the sea or the water, that was a symbol of unstoppable destruction. It was completely uncontrollable. And to go a step further, some Jews believed that the sea was actually a place where God and the forces of evil clashed. Right? The water was something that nobody could control, that nobody could stop. Nobody but God, of course. Right? If we look back into Genesis 1, verse 9, it reads this. God said, "Let the waters beneath the sky flow together in one place so dry ground may appear." And that's just what happened. God controlled the waters. Then in Exodus, God controls the water through Moses to allow the Israelites to escape from the Egyptians. These accounts, these Old Testament accounts, they show us that God is the only power big enough to command the water. That is until this story in Mark. Jesus does precisely what nobody in history had ever done or has done since. He controlled the uncontrollable force, the unstoppable force. And here's why that's so important. In reading Mark's account, and all the other accounts of this for that matter, Jesus wakes up and he speaks to the storm. He doesn't call on God. He doesn't pray asking God to stop on his behalf. He doesn't even say stop in the name of God. He simply talks to the storm and the sea. Right? In this action, we see that Jesus doesn't just have the power to calm the storm, but he is the power to calm the storm. Right? This is not saying that Jesus has God's ear in such a way that he can manipulate actions to benefit him. It's saying that he is God. Now, this idea that Jesus is God, this idea that this action shows us that Jesus, in fact, is God, gives us the opportunity to look at life in a couple different ways. First, we can look at it as a giant accident, that life is just controlled by the violent forces of nature and the storms that come up in life, and when we're done here, we're simply just done, and when the sun burns out, we're just done, and nothing we do really matters anyway. Or we can come away from stories just like this, encounters with Jesus. We can come away from those like this, knowing that since Jesus is God, because Jesus is who he says he is, there is great hope. We can take great hope that no matter what the shape of the world, no matter what the state of the world, Jesus is the source of all power and all healing and all rest. And friends, Jesus is alive today. Now, another interesting thing happens in this passage. Before Jesus calms the storm and the sea, we can imply that the disciples were afraid based upon how Mark tells us that they woke Jesus up, right? Don't you care that we're going to drown? But I wonder as I read this why they're afraid, right? There's some things that jump out to me that make me wonder why they're afraid and some reasons why I don't think they should have been afraid. First, Jesus says, "Let's go across the sea together." He doesn't say, "Let's go to the middle and get swamped by a storm." They're going across the sea with Jesus. Secondly, the Lord himself is in the boat with them. They've been around him for a little bit now. They've seen the things that he can do. They've spent time with him. They should at least have a little bit of experience of understanding what Jesus can do. And lastly, Jesus was calm himself. Jesus was asleep in the back of the boat. But even with all of that going for them, they were still afraid. But what we read is after Jesus does his thing here, Mark says that they were, quote, absolutely terrified. They had moved from afraid to absolutely terrified. Right? Isn't that weird? They had just been delivered from a storm. Have you ever wondered why they would go from afraid to absolutely terrified? They were just about to die in the boat they were in. They were going to sink and they were going to drown. Here's why they were terrified. It's because Jesus and his actions and what he did, those actions were just as unmanageable and uncontrollable to them as the storm that they had just been delivered from. But the major difference here is that the storm didn't love them. The storms that we run into in life, the storms don't love us. Jesus does. And this, my friends, is but one example in the Gospels that show us just how unmanageable and unbounded Jesus' power is. But the good news is that this is also one of many that show us how unmanageable and unbounded Jesus' love and wisdom are as well. Equally unmanageable and unbounded. See, I think if the disciples had really known and believed that deep down, that Jesus loved them with that kind of unbounded, unmanageable kind of love, I don't think that they would have been scared of drowning. I don't think that they would have woken up Jesus in such a way that implies, if you love us, you'd keep us out of this. But that's really easy for me to think, right, as I studied for this. But then I asked, how often do we do this? How often do we lose sight of Jesus' unmanageable power and unbounded love for us in the midst of a storm only to give way to fear and anxiety? Right? The disciples thought that because Jesus was in the boat allowing this to happen, allowing them to be in this great storm, that meant that Jesus didn't care for them. Right? When they say, "Don't you care?" they're actually asking why Jesus doesn't love them enough to make this go away or to make this easier. Right? If you love us, Jesus, why are we facing death in this boat? And Jesus addresses that when he says, "Why do you still have no faith?" See, the issue is not Jesus' action or Jesus' lack of action, but rather the issue here is inside the disciples. They here, and us too sometimes, are unable to realize that while we're in the storm, Jesus loves and cares for us greatly. The disciples lost sight of that. They didn't see that Jesus loved them and cared for them greatly. And none of that love, that unbounded, unmanageable love, none of that changes with our circumstances. None of that changes with the storms that we go through. We change. Our hearts change. And I think that if we truly let this sink deep down to our core, this power that Jesus is, this unbounded and unmanageable love and wisdom, that we're much less likely to ask ourselves if God really cares about us while we're in the storm. Now, there's a really cool parallel to this story and a couple other accounts in the Bible that might help us understand Jesus' power a little more. This story of Jesus calming the storm is strikingly similar to the story of Jonah. Jonah was a prophet that got called to a place that he didn't want to go to and tried to run away from God. Ended up on a boat in a very similar situation. And interestingly enough, even in Matthew's gospel, in Matthew we read Jesus and Jonah together quite a few times. One time in particular in chapter 12, Jesus refers to himself as, quote, "someone greater than Jonah." And there's a lot of other similarities too. Both Jesus and Jonah ended up in a boat that was in a storm that was going to sink the boat and kill the people on the boat. In both accounts, the language is very similar. Leads us to believe that maybe Mark was intentionally drawing back to this Old Testament story for his audience. Both Jesus and Jonah fell asleep in the boats at the I guess what we would call the strangest times in the middle of these storms. In both cases, people on the boat wake the sleeper up with emphatic cries that they're going to die. In both cases, the sea was miraculously calmed by divine intervention. In both accounts, the people that cried out for help were more scared after the deliverance than before. But there's one major difference in the story. Jonah, on the boat, told the sailors that they would be saved if they would simply literally toss Jonah into the water. Jesus doesn't say that to his disciples. But if we go back for a second and remember that statement that Jesus says that he is someone greater than Jonah, I wonder what he means by that. God literally calmed the sea when Jonah went into the water. I wonder if Jesus is saying that he will calm all the storms and all the water. Jonah said, literally, throw me over. While Jesus also willingly allowed himself to be thrown into a storm. That storm is the cross. See, Jesus was thrown into the one storm that could actually sink us. And that's the storm of eternal justice. Right? Those waves and the storm of eternal justice could only be calmed by what Jesus did on the cross. Right? Jesus' power, the power that Jesus is the only one stronger than death. See, the emphasis on this story in Mark, it doesn't teach us how to endure adversity while we patiently wait for Jesus to calm waves for us. Right? We all have storms in our lives. We lose jobs. We deal with illness either in ourselves or in our families. We struggle as we watch those on the margins barely make life work no matter what they do. Right? We as broken people, we deal with pain on a weekly basis, if not more often. No, Mark's purpose here is not to give us hope as we wait for deliverance from those kind of daily storms, because the deliverance may not come as we want it. See, this story of Jesus calming the storm is all about who Jesus is. It's all about his power and his love for us. It's about knowing that no matter how bad the storm gets, Jesus already calmed the worst of the worst. Even when we feel like the disciples, even when we're caught in storms that we feel like we've never experienced before, that we don't know what to handle, that we feel like is going to bring certain death, we can be confident knowing that Jesus is in the boat with us. Even when we think he's sleeping, his unmanageable power and his unbounded love, they're still there, unchanged from before. So I pray this week that you feel that power, that amidst the storms of your life, that you remember that the ultimate storm has already been calmed. And I hope that you experience that power in a way like the disciples did, in a way that only God can show you. So remember to lift your eyes above the storm to see the one that is powerful enough to defeat it. Now, I want to leave you with this from Psalm 46. Psalm 46, verse 1, 2, 3. God is our refuge and strength, always ready to help in times of trouble. So we will not fear when earthquakes come and the mountains crumble into the sea. Let the oceans roar and foam. Let the mountains tremble as the waters surge. See, God has sent us the same help to overcome the storms that he sent the disciples. And that's Jesus Christ. So remember today that whether in life or death, Jesus is the power to save us from eternal separation from God. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, you are great in ways that we cannot express with our words. You're the reason that we're here. You're the reason that we can take our next breath. We see evidence of you all around us. All we have to do is look. We thank you for sending your son Jesus to be the power to defeat all other powers, even death. We ask that we may feel your presence and feel your spirit as our boats fill up with water to the verge of sinking. That while we're fighting the wind and the waves, we can experience your peace. We ask for eyes to see above the storms in life, to see that the only storm that can sink us is already calm. that we may experience the grace and the mercy of what was done for us on the cross. Lord, we praise you for who you are, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.